This sermon is a first for me. I have not been in church now for 3 weeks, and am recording this sermon from home. The government has asked that we all limit our exposure to the COVID-19 virus by staying home and using social distancing when we have to go out. Nobody likes it. We are creatures of habit, and going to church Sunday morning is something that until now we took for granted. But now our church services have been suspended. We can use this time to lift each other up in our faith. We can use this time constructively. We can call each other and talk to our family, friends, and fellow church members. We can share our concerns and pray with one another. We can work on projects and work on studying God's Word. During this time of stress, remember the promises of God. Take to heart the words that He has for us in the Scriptures. He will never leave you or forsake you. The ministerial and council have asked that we continue our Sunday morning worship, and though we can't gather in our church, we are going to produce an online message that you can listen to on Sunday mornings. Before I begin this morning's message, let's pray. Dear Father, we just ask that you be close to our church family, that you be with us during this time of national crisis, and we ask that you would give us strength in whatever circumstances come our way. I ask you to bless this sermon this morning. Bless those who are going through anxious times as well, that they would be lifted up through your word. Help us, Lord, when with this extra time that we spend more time in your word, and that we can grow in our faith, that we can share it with people who are anxious about things. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit also be with us as we worship together this morning. Amen. So this morning is Palm Sunday, and I'll be speaking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. A lot of people don't really understand what Palm Sunday is all about. I think you'll learn more about it today. It's about a lot of things. In a way, it's like a birthday you celebrate when you're getting older than you want to be. You're happy, but you know that you only have so many birthdays left. In the same way, Jesus, when he traveled down the road to Jerusalem that Sunday, 2,000 years ago, knew this as a day of celebration. But he also had the impending knowledge on his heart that in just a few days, he would lay down his life. And so Palm Sunday was a bittersweet day for him. Palm Sunday is a day about exuberant celebration, a day of praise. Palm Sunday is a day when words like rejoice and hosanna are used. Glory to God in the highest, salvation in the highest, hosanna to the King of Kings. I would now like to read from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is forbidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" The parade that took place on this Palm Sunday was one that even today would make the evening news. This parade had a big crowd. It had lots of families along the route. There was singing and dancing. In a few days, they would be celebrating the Passover. But now everyone was enjoying themselves. This was a very colorful parade. Add to that, there were people waving palm branches. And there was that one major item that everyone was watching and waiting for, and that was Jesus. Many people had passed him on the road and spread the news that he was coming. If we were to place ourselves into this parade, with the purpose of talking to the people who lined the road, I would imagine that we would get many different answers to the questions of what this parade is about and why they were taking part. Many people on that day believed that Jesus would be their next king. And Jesus did something on that day that had never been done before. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus was not only fulfilling prophecy that said who he was and that he is the Messiah, but Jesus' action was a definite provocation to the religious leaders. What Jesus also did is that he drew everyone's attention to himself, and Jesus never did that before. Zechariah wasn't saying that by riding on a donkey that it showed the lowliness of Jesus. He is saying that when the Messiah came, that Jesus would come in regal majesty as a king upon a colt. During a war, a king always rode a horse, and in peacetime, the king would ride a donkey. Jesus was the hero, and almost everyone was treating him as such. In verses 39 and 40, we have the Pharisees who were trying to get Jesus to rebuke the disciples. But Jesus' answer is very interesting. He replies that this parade is honoring him, and that it is so great that if the people are not willing to offer praise, then creation itself will offer up praise to the Creator. In the crowd that day surrounding Jesus were four groups of people, and we have these four types of people in our churches today. First, there was a group of people who thought a lot of Jesus. We see that by how they showed their worship of Jesus by personal sacrifice. They took off their coats and cast them down on the road. Then there were those who didn't want to make a personal sacrifice, so they cut palm branches and they laid those down. If the first group had coats, then it was only very likely that we can say that the second group also had coats. Can you see these people? They are watching the first group take off their coats and lay them on the ground to be trampled on by the people. And they may never get them back, but they aren't worried about that. These are the people in the church who want to be part of everything, but they don't want it to cost them anything. Then we also see people who only wanted to worship Jesus with their words. These are the people who can talk the talk, but have refused to allow the Lord to touch their hearts. They know all the right words. They know just how to act when they are around people from the church, and don't want to miss out on activities that they live for themselves. They have a foot in both worlds. Lastly, we have the people who are finding fault with everything. I think the religious leaders of Jesus' day were upset with all the attention that Jesus was getting. They felt that they were alone, that they alone were worthy of that attention, because they were the teachers of the law of the Lord. Until now, they had the power and the prestige that went along with their positions, and they didn't want Jesus to upset their apple cart. They even went as far as to tell Jesus that he needed to get these people under control and stop all this praising and worshiping that was going on. And I want you to know that we still have these four kinds of people in our churches today. The sad thing is, there are people today who go to church and they miss the blessings of the Lord Jesus, just like the people of that day missed the Lord Jesus. They wanted a particular leader who would give them what they wanted, but they got a suffering servant instead. They wanted a ruler like everyone else had, but the living God sent his only son, whom they didn't want. They wanted another King David, but they got a carpenter's son who was willing to hang on a cross. These were God's chosen people, He had led them to the promised land. Jesus had come to liberate their souls, not their cities. He came to set the nation free from Satan by paying the ransom. But they just wanted to be free of the Romans. The people were thinking of now, but Jesus was looking at eternity. They missed Jesus because they were only interested in the here and now. All along the route, people were singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But they didn't accept, nor did they want to recognize, the Son of the Most High God was in their midst. They weren't interested in what the Lord wanted. They were only interested in what made them and their life easier, and that was to have the Romans gone. Jesus wept as he looked at the people's hearts. And I believe that Jesus weeps today when he looks at the hearts of the people in Manitoba whose hearts are cold toward the gift of God. I believe that Jesus weeps every time he sees people in church who are just going through the motions during the service. They haven't allowed their hearts to be touched by his love and forgiveness. Oh, what blessings they miss out on. What joy they miss because they fail to surrender themselves at his feet. If we thought about the people along the parade route, I believe that we might see Bartimaeus there truly worshiping the one who had restored his sight. I can just see Bartimaeus walking along trying to tell people what Jesus did for him, and I can see the people just rolling their eyes at him when he tells them that. If we look real hard, maybe we could see little Zacchaeus walking in front of the crowd so that he could see Jesus. He has come to know Jesus as his Savior, and his life has been changed. As he throws down his coat, we can see Zacchaeus praise and worship the Lord Jesus, who touched his heart. I believe that we would also see Jairus with his daughter on his shoulder, so she can see the Lord who had raised her from the dead. He had once pleaded at Jesus' feet for Jesus to come to his house and heal her, and now he rejoiced. I would hope that all the lepers who were healed by Jesus would be there, but since only the one came back after they were healed, I believe that only one of the 10 lepers would be there on that day to praise Jesus. And among the crowd, there were all those whose lives had been changed because of this Jesus. We can also see among those closest to Jesus as he rode the colt into Jerusalem, Lazarus, with his sisters, Mary and Martha, walking beside Jesus, giving worship and praise to him. As they are walking along the parade route, people from the crowd come up to Lazarus and ask him if what they heard was true. Did Jesus really raise him from the dead? How long had he been dead? What happened when he came out of the cave? I can see the faces of the people as they hear Lazarus answer, walking away and sadly saying, "I don't believe that." The people watched. They enjoyed the parade, but they didn't want Jesus, and they didn't want what he was offering. It is interesting that these same people who were enjoying this parade could very likely be the same people who in 1 week would be crying out to crucify him, and that they wanted Barabbas. The parade continues on. Jesus is descending along the road from the Mount of Olives. He crosses the brook and goes toward the eastern gate. As Jesus rides, he is surrounded by the crowd on the outside, but closest to Jesus are his disciples. From what we've read in the scriptures, we can probably say that Judas was basking in glory. Judas wanted an earthly kingdom and position, and as the parade moved forward, it looked like he just might get what he wanted. I can see Peter walking very close to Jesus with one hand on his sword, just in case something went wrong. Thomas, who is a very skeptical person, would be there taking in everything and wondering just what was going to happen next. James and John would be walking alongside of Jesus, thinking that maybe their request to sit one on each side of Jesus might just happen if things keep going like they are today. This whole procession of people would be moving forward, and then it stopped. Just as the parade was coming to a point where one could look out over the whole city of Jerusalem, we find that Jesus, the hero of the day, is weeping. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but one would think that someone would go up to Jesus and ask, Lord, why are you weeping? The word weeping that is used here carries the meaning of a person who is mourning a terrible loss. Jesus didn't just have a few tears. Jesus was sobbing like someone who had just lost a child. Jesus had cried, but never before like this. Jesus was looking at Jerusalem, and he saw the emptiness of the people's hearts. They had heard the message, they had seen the miracles, but they had missed the real purpose of his coming. Jesus had been with them for over 3 years teaching them, but they still didn't open their hearts to the message. Jesus said that as he looked at Jerusalem, if you only could recognize this day and everything that was good for you. But now it is too late. Future events are now set and cannot be changed. In the days ahead, your enemies are going to bring up their heavy artillery and surround you, pressing in on every side. They'll smash you and your babies on the pavement. Not one stone will be left intact. All this because you didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. They had eyes, but they didn't see. They had ears, but they didn't hear. Jesus had taught that they should love their enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I wonder what the people thought of what Jesus said. I can hear them saying those are beautiful words, but does he really expect us to love and pray for those Romans? That is exactly what Jesus wanted the people to do. The people had the opportunity to show Rome something new and different, but because they didn't understand Jesus and because they completely misunderstood Jesus' mission, Jesus wept for the people of the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. Their prophets had recorded what the Lord had told them, that he would send them a Messiah. Yet when the Messiah actually walked among them, they didn't recognize him. What a contrast. We have the Messiah entering Jerusalem on a colt, fulfilling prophecy. Everything was happening just as God had told them. As Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem, he sees the towering temple of God silhouetted against the sky. As Jesus looks at the city 70 years in the future, he sees the armies of Titus destroying the city. Jesus sees the temple being taken apart, one stone at a time. He sees the streets covered with blood of the people, and of the thousands of people starving to death because the leaders of the city refused to surrender to Titus. The people of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel have refused for centuries to be obedient to the will of the Lord. And what about today? Over 2,000 years have passed since Jesus entered Jerusalem. Over 2,000 years have passed since Jesus told the disciples to teach the world his message. And today we still live in a time when the people still don't obey the Lord. Today we still haven't recognized the Messiah as he walks among us. What does Jesus see when he looks at the people in the churches who proclaim to be his followers? As Jesus looks into the hearts of those men, women, young and old, who have accepted his gift of salvation, does he see a heart that is set up on worshiping Jesus, or does he see a heart that is filled with concern over the stories of this world? Does Jesus see a heart that hasn't really surrendered to him, a heart that doesn't have room for the one who died on the cross? Does Jesus see people who are so busy doing their things that they never bother to consider the things of this world are not really that important eternally? The Jews wave branches on Palm Sunday in celebration of the day's events and their king for a day, but unfortunately many of the same men and women would see Jesus stand before the judges and condemn him to death just 5 days later. Little did they know as they worshipped that they were making a wave offering to the Father, and this Messiah's blood would be the blood sprinkled on the sides of the altar of atonement for the reconciliation of God's people, you and me, unto himself. Little did they know their Creator would offer himself up, becoming their sin, and die in their place, experience hell for them, and rise again 3 days later so that we might rise to a new life with him. They didn't know, or the job of crucifying him would have been that much more difficult. They didn't know on Palm Sunday, and they wouldn't understand, but on the following Friday they would curse at Jesus. They would spit upon him and crush him with hateful words. Then later they would feel the ground tremble. They would see the sky darken, the veil separating them from the holiest part of the temple torn in two. Then, maybe some would understand that he really is the King of the Jews. But today, all they understood was the celebration. We're not much different than they. There's a lot we don't understand today. With this pandemic going around us, we have the assurance of God's word. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but Jesus gives us strength for today. The more we think we understand, the less we really do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." But today, what do we have, what we do have, is the hope through Jesus Christ. Hosanna, salvation in the highest. And today we celebrate this salvation, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what today's all about. And there's one more significant thing I need to tell you about Palm Sunday. It prophesies a celebration yet to come, eternal atonement. Revelation chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, reads like this. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Hosanna!' And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" The Palm Sunday picture is a foreshadow of a future celebration in which all his saints will be gathered together in praise of their Lord and Redeemer. And on that day, you and I will gather together in our new heavenly bodies to sing Hosanna to our risen Lord, the King of the Jews, Messiah, the Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, 2,000 years ago, when you walked that street, as you rode that donkey, as you saw the city of Jerusalem, as you saw what lay before you, you wept. You wept for my soul. You wept for others. You wept because this didn't have to be, but yet you planned it, so that we could be with you eternally. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you are in control of all things, even during these times, that you are a powerful God, and that you look after your sheep. We can trust in you, Lord, in all these difficulties. We can trust you, we can trust your word, and we give thanks because you lift us up. We can come to you with our sins and our sorrows. You hear them, and you give us the strength to carry on. We thank you for that love, for that eternal gift of salvation. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen.